You have the bumps. The reality check is today. We are going to all get a reality check. And hopefully we are ready to receive one. Because we need a wake-up call. For too long, the church has been asleep while the world has been hard at work crafting wicked schemes and setting traps for the righteous to fall into. Knowing what's going on around us is not enough. Just because you know the world is filled with garbage is not enough. It's just not. We need to start fighting back, and we need to do it God's way. All right? We need to live like there is no tomorrow, because the truth is, there might not be. This could be it, folks. Dylan, could you put that GIF that I had selected up? Because this is what I believe the church acts like. Is anybody familiar with this meme? This is a very popular meme, okay? It is a little dog, a little weird cartoon dog, in a house that's clearly burning down, at a table with a cup of coffee, and he just grabs a cup of coffee, looks at it, and goes, "This is fine." That's the church. Because after all, well, I got Jesus, I'm good. Doesn't matter if the world burns down. I mean, God promised it was going to, right? So I mean, I might as well just get on the express train to get me out of here. I'm on my way. Bring me home to glory, God. I'm ready to go home. This is fine. And not one bit of ownership, responsibility. We basically dust our hands off and go, "Well, we tried." But that's not good enough, church. Are you proud of yourself if that's the case? If that's how we go out? Is that how you want to go out? Is that the way you want to go out? Because this is the way we're going out now. If we continue to keep going the way we're going, that's how we're leaving. Sitting at a table while the world burns going, "I'm good. I don't know about all y'all, but I'm good." Holly will be just worshiping her toaster. This is fine. Are we seeing the issue? You can take that down, Dill. Thank you. We have to get a dose of reality. Okay? And so, objectively, this is just the launching point for what's to come. But I want you guys to take this in and take notes. If you don't take notes at a sermon, okay, if you've not taken notes when I've preached or Pop has preached or anybody else has preached, Miss Jess did a fantastic job, and I was taking notes because a lot of what she was bringing was literally like setting the pins up for what's coming today. And that's because the Holy Spirit is continuing to teach us and train us and lead us by speaking to us in our hearts and in our minds and revealing the deeper truths of His Word. And it's for you to take notes on, because if you don't do something with it, you're sitting in a burning building, sipping a cup of coffee going, "This is fine." That's the result. So let me be clear. The reason why the church is where it's at today is because we're lazy, lethargic, and we become complacent. Can we own that, please? Can we get amens and say, "Yes, I'm here"? Are we with it? All right, so then let's start on a new leaf and a new page. I don't believe in New Year's resolutions, but I believe that everybody should have a pen, a pencil, a notepad, a piece of writing utensil on your phones. I don't care what you're doing, but you should be taking notes. Because if you don't want to be that, then the only way it's going to change is if you start doing something now about it. Amen? Now is the day. So let's turn to First John 5. If you're not sure, just flip your Bible over and start working yourself from the back. Unless you have a Bible like mine, it has a whole bunch of extra stuff at the end. 1 John 5. And we're starting at verse 18. Going on to 21, I'm in the New King James Version. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Highlight this last verse. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Everything that was just being talked about gets finalized and summarized with that small little sentence. And I could tell you, I've read this so many times and it just gets skipped. Glazed over, just thought as an afterthought. Because after all, I'm not erecting a golden calf in my laundry baskets. I'm not doing stuff like, literally, who's doing this? Who's sitting here just putting idols? Do you have Buddha statues all over your house? No, probably not. Right? Because you know, well, that's idols. I'm not doing that. I'm good, God. I don't do idols. How many people are idol free? Go ahead, put your hands up. Go ahead. You're going to find yourself having to take that hand down at the end of this message. You guys are catching on. You're getting smart. 1 Corinthians, I'm not going to flip all the way over there because this is going to, these go together now, okay? So put these two together, combine them, make a super scripture. Fusion, right? Now? All right. What am I saying then? That an idol is anything or what is offered to idols is anything. That's important. Just note and highlight that. Rather, that the things with the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. Very important. Idol worship is fellowship with the demons or the wicked one. Be aware. That's dangerous, right? So any participation in any form of idol worship, you are not working with God. You are working with the devil. Right from the door. It should be harsh. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and put the cup of demons, or end the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? This has been the problem. Because we think we got it under control. I got Jesus. Jesus lives in me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. I'm okay. I don't need to worry about anything. This is fine. Sip my coffee. Because that's the mantra that the church has been breathing and teaching on over and over and over again, beating this drum and making a lazy and lethargic church. You're not going to get that here. Sorry. If that offends you, I'm not sorry. Because I'm not here to do that. Because that word is too heavy for me to just look over and go, this is fine. It's too weighty. There's too much onus, there's too much responsibility on us having to do our jobs. So let's take a look at this and uncover it a little bit more. Okay? First thing you can note, part of your reality, the world has carried idol worship since the day of Moses. Right? Since the day they erected a golden calf because Moses took too long. Okay? Moses took too long. Is that a big deal? Was it worth all that? Was it worth going and erecting a golden calf? No. But they were caught up in this bad habit that was started long, long, long ago. But here's the catch. As the world has evolved, so has the golden calf. The reality is that it is no longer a giant statue that you stand around and you put all of your foods and your money and all of your goods in front of and go, here, golden calf, take all I have. That's not how it works anymore, right? What has happened is, okay, it's what the importance of what matters more to us is actually what becomes the idol. So what is important to you will start to erect itself in your life as a new golden calf. And you don't even see it. Because we're not making, gold's too expensive. I don't know about you. If I had a bunch of gold lying around, I'm not making it into a golden calf. Amen? Alright? Alright? I know those cash for gold places. I can get some cash. Alright? And I've just transferred that gold that would have become an idol of a calf into an idol that is now made of paper. Are you understanding what's happening? See, it's just changed. The folly of statues are hidden now as they are erected in your heart. See, it's not actually a manifest object anymore. They're actually within you. So if you were to take, crack open your chest, open up your heart, and then look, okay, and see, you would see all these little statues that are all erected inside your heart. And then you would go, I have an idol problem, apparently. There's a bunch of little idols in my heart. Size doesn't matter. Did it matter how big the idol statue was? When he said, put away all of the idols, or I will destroy you? If they were even just this big, God came down upon them. He means business. And apparently, he means very seriously about the business of idol worship, does he not? Because what did God do to those who had idols? Study your word. Go find out. If you're not sure, I can tell you the short version. Not good things happen to them. What is happening is that those things that are being erected in our hearts, what else is in your heart? Anybody want to take a guess? I'll give you a hint. God, say it louder. Jesus, but not just Jesus. His throne is on your heart, right? He sits on the throne of your heart. You have a dwelling place for Jesus in your heart, but when you erect an idol, you just basically go, that takes his spot. How many people have idols? Everyone's probably going, oh, I definitely don't do that. Nope, 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 nope. I'm good. Me and Jesus, we're good. This is fine. Sip that coffee faster. Go ahead. Keep trying. It's not going to make it better. What is an idol? 1828 Webster's Dictionary has a bunch of different things. Obviously, I'm going to skip past the whole, here's a statue. Obviously, we know those are idols. But there's more to it. Okay? An idol is anything which usurps the place of God in the hearts of his rational creatures. That is an actual definition from the dictionary. Usurps. Usurps. That is not rightfully that place, but you've given it that place. You basically just kicked Jesus out of his home and said, this is more important. But here are some modern day idols, because like I said, they have evolved. We are not making statues. We are not crafting them anymore. And I'm not, now mind you, this list is extensive. I'm only giving you the top six because I think these are just good enough. If we can nail these top six down, I think the rest will take care of themselves. Let's start with number one. Identity. The importance of who you are. Your gender, your employment, your education. How much importance is put on these areas today in this world that they would rather focus so much energy on their gender identity or their work ethics or their political identity, right? All these things are taking the place of Jesus in the throne of your heart. If you have spent an inordinate amount of time putting that much importance on those areas, no offense, but that is called an idol. It doesn't have a statue. It isn't going to erect one, but you become the idol. You've actually made yourself an image of an idol in your own heart and go, I'm more important than he. You don't have to say it. Your actions speak louder than your words. And Jesus is watching, and he sees. Number two, any guesses? Say it again. Money, 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 money. The importance of funds. Having no debt, having expensive taste, being gratified by the stuff that we possess. I will tell you, the world has designed things to make money more exploratory, more accessible, and more easy on you to be able to gratify. How many people have Amazon accounts? I hate it. Yes, I have it, but I hate it. I hate it. It's too simple. It's too simple because money literally evaporates within a blink of an eye. My coworker literally has spent $200 on a Amazon grab bag, which is literally junk that got returned in a box. And you don't even know what it is. I'm pulling that example out to just show the idolatry of money that you would spend. If I had $200, I would be loving God with the extra $200 I had. Some people are literally blowing it on random stuff. Random. You don't even know what you're getting. Honestly, that's insanity. But we're not talking about a world that makes sense now, are we? We're talking about wickedness. It doesn't make sense, yet here people still are participating in these acts because the idol has taken root. Number three, entertainment. Entertainment. The importance of self-fulfillment. Having this sense of being fulfilled in everything that you're absorbing, whatever it might be, right? What could be included in this? I mean, this is an easy one. The big old screen. The time eater. The news box. The boob tube. Television. I hate my TV. I have three of them. I hate all of them equally. One's bigger than the others, but I still hate them all equally. I got rid of cable. Why? Because there's nothing good coming out of it at all. Not a single thing. I control my influence. I control what comes into my house. You should too. And I'm not sitting here saying that you can't watch a show or you can't play a game or do something. But let's go back. The importance. Is it more important in your life than God? Because if it is, it rules your day. You build your time around it. You schedule time for it. You make places. I want to tell you something. If you're recording a show, if you're recording any show, let me ask you, when's the last time you recorded something for God? When's the last time? You record television shows that are filled with trash, but you won't give God 2 seconds of your time. Again, the importance. It's about how much you are putting into it. That's what makes it the idol, right? Number four. YouTube, close your ears. You're too young for this. Yeah. Number four. Three little words. Sex. Letters, I meant. Sorry, three little letters. Sex. The importance of intimacy. And I want to be clear, because here's the problem. We understand, especially if you're a married man or woman, that sex is ordained in the comforts of marriage. God blesses sex in marriage. It is a good thing, so it is not an idol. What has the world done with it? The world has perverted it and made it the basis of intimacy. Intimacy is not sex. Sex is a part of being intimate. But the world has made sex intimacy. So here's the point. What is happening now is that you are expressly trying to be intimate with individuals before marriage, without any attachment, using sex as the gauge. And it becomes addictive in its formats. Right? So you put all of this weight. So you go out looking for sex before marriage. You participate in other illicit sexual activities, homosexuality, promiscuity. You put yourself out there. You advertise when you know you shouldn't. This could even happen within married households because you have an individual in the household who desires more of that attraction, feeling that that's more intimate than the time that you actually invest and spend with your wife. So you go chase somebody else instead. It takes up your life and it takes up your time and it takes the place of God on the throne of your heart. Number five. Anybody want to guess? I'll tell you this. The United States wastes more of it than any other country in the planet. Food is correct. The importance on being a glutton. It's one of the seven deadly sins. And yet, we worship food. We do. Honestly, and I'm not asking for anybody to change this, but think about the actual illustration, okay? We sing a song on a special day around a cake that you then will eat. It's about the person, but we light the candles on fire on a cake. Let me tell you, there is nothing more idol worshipy than happy birthday. Honestly. Now, I mind you, I'm not telling you not to sing happy birthday to anybody. We still wish people happy birthdays, but the imagery of what you are doing is literally, bar none, almost exactly what they did in an idol worship practice. Okay? All right? Think about Thanksgiving. I love Thanksgiving. It is my favorite holiday in the world. But please do not surround everybody around the table around a dead bird. Okay? Unless you are literally offering that dead sacrifice to God, do not do that. Okay? Because you actually end up sounding more like two brothers who decided to eat all the burnt offerings instead of actually giving them to God. And God said what to those two brothers? Goodbye. Right? Yeah, oh no, that's why I love Thanksgiving, because it's a time for me to give thanks to my God and really thank him for all the blessings, all the wonderful things he does. But I'm giving you perspective. A lot of food in our life occupies our days. We build our days around when we eat. I love when people are like, when's lunch? What's going to be for lunch? What's for dinner? What are we having for dinner? You spend an hour and a half talking about what's going to be made for dinner. If you're spending an hour and a half talking about what's being made for dinner, you've spent way too much time. Just eat the food. Food goes here. I don't have a problem with that. I don't really care what's being cooked. Just give it to me. Let me eat it. Let me go on with the next thing of my day. Food is energy. I'm not saying stop eating. That's not what's happening. But again, think about what we're talking about. Okay? And this also, by the way, comes out adversely, right? How does it come out? Overeating, eating disorders, diet. It goes in the complete opposite direction. Because how many people make diet their new God? Oh, I need to lose weight. I'm a little overweight. And instead of spending an hour with the Lord in the Word every day, you spend 3.5 hours in the gym getting your fitness on. For what? Is it about health? Is it about well-being? Or is it about looking a certain way? Trying to meet a certain standard of excellence that the world says you need to meet, not what God says. Look, I believe God has a lot of, you know, thicker people. Okay? I'm an artist by trade, so there's many different renditions of angels and, you know, God and stuff. And I don't see God being like, you know, ripped six pack abs and the Adonis body. Okay. I see God more like what was the artist? I think it was Leonardo. He had like, you know, they're kind of, you know, normal people. They got, you know, a little fat on them and stuff. I like to think that's how my God looks. Okay. Leave me be. Let me have my world. I'm not arguing about who, what, or where. I'm just saying, look, I just know that I know in my heart of hearts that God's not going to judge me because I have a little extra weight on me. That's all I'm saying. And we shouldn't judge people either. Amen? The last one, and this one's tricky, government. Government puts an importance on law. The law becomes your God. Look, even Jesus spent an inordinate amount of time talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees because they had made law an idol in their life. They have put so much into the laws that were written, not the laws that God said are more important. This looks at, again, the influence or the impact through control, order, judgment, and regulation. Again, these are not inherently bad, but if their placement on God's throne in your heart is visible and viable, it's a problem. Okay? And to note, these have all been crafted by wickedness and are intended to allure and entice you. That is their design. That is what they were crafted to do. Okay? The world promotes the wicked schemes by making them a public display. You see them everywhere you go. If you step out of here, you're going to probably, the rest of the day, granted it's Father's Day, and I believe you should be celebrated, dads, but I guarantee you, you're probably going to sit down, have a nice meal, enjoy the time, enjoy company. I'm warning you, just be careful that you don't get all, look at me, and kick God off of the throne. You're only a father because he's allowed you to be one. You should be glorying him in every area, every day. And here's some of the things it does. Okay? What it does, what the wickedness does, and the way the schemes work, is it has decidedly made us, those who are in righteousness, okay, the bad guys. It paints you liberally with a brush and makes you a bad person. It calls you a bigot, a racist, a xenophobe. It calls you all of these horrible things. As untrue as they are, as not real as they might be, they do this. Why? Because they want you to participate in their wicked scheme. And if you're not participating in their wicked scheme, then you're an enemy. And as an enemy, they will slander you. They will blacklist you. They will blackball you. They will throw you under the bus. So should you get used to it? Yup. Get used to it. Because the second you go, oh, well, I don't want them to be mad at me, you're erecting an idol. There is a clear battle between light and darkness. The light, however, has been sitting back, holding on to promises. God's promise is not lack. But we have a job to do, church. We have a responsibility. And there's this famous quote. I think it's Alistair, I can't remember his last name, Alistair something. Evil triumphs when the righteous do nothing. The reason false teachers have been recognized and given platforms to indoctrinate our children is because we have done nothing. We have not stepped in. We have not decided to take the responsibility of training up our children in the way they should go. That is not some government's responsibility. It's ours. God has given it to us. Correct? I'm not lying. It's the word. Again, this is not to blame the church, but to wake us up. We are here now. We have to do something. Because the wicked one isn't stopping. He's not taking a break. He's not sitting in the burning building going, this is fine. He's the one throwing more torches in. We have to treat wickedness as wickedness. We have to recognize it's an adversary. Okay? We have to recognize as God does, because God does not side with him. He's not on the same side. Do you understand there's a distinct line in the sand? Yes? Okay. So if his actions and the things he does are a reproach to our God and King, they should be a reproach to us. Yes? Then let's make that so. We're going to figure it out together. So turn with me to Proverbs 6. Proverbs 12 through 19. A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes. He shuffles his feet. He points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly, he shall be broken and without remedy. Note that. He has an end. Okay? He has an end. It is written. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. This is important. Why do we need to understand what the wicked man is and does? Why? I just told you that all of these things are rampant and running in the world. Who's our enemy? Who's our enemy? Is the people that are in the world the enemy? Or is the scheme of the wicked one the enemy? We need to attack the right people. Do you understand what I'm saying? So you need to discern. You need to know and utterly be able to discern the difference between the two. Because one of them is a victim and one of them is a victimizer. So we cannot win this fight if we are uneducated and undisciplined in being able to discern the difference between the two. This is why this is important. So you need to know what the wicked man does and what he looks like. Note very much and very affirmed, God detests this person. Okay? The intentions of this person are to allure God's people away from him. He's crafted many idols and uses them to entice us. The Lord hates these things, not because of the sinful implications. Because let's be clear, our God today, now, and forevermore has paid the ultimate price for sin on the cross. Thank you, Jesus. The sinful implications are not what's the problem. That's not the issue. It's because every single one of these are parasitical in nature. They are meant to infect and infest and spread. The world is the way it is because the church has sat back and allowed the infection to happen. We have done little or nothing to prevent it. We have not recognized the wicked man. Matter of fact, some churches have basically let him in and let him take the pulpit and preach from it. I'm not saying they come out and just speak blasphemy and heresy. Clearly, if that was the case, I think the church would have recognized some guys up there preaching heresy and blasphemy. I would shut that down. No, but they get up here and they start speaking on political agenda. Or they give you their opinion rather than the word of God. I'm sorry, you're not going to get my opinion. And if you do, I'm going to tell you it's my opinion. I'm not going to tell you that God said when God didn't say. And I strongly expect every single individual in this room to catch me if I do. And say, Pastor, wait a minute, hold on a second, you're out of line. I believe that we need accountability in the church. And if we're not being held accountable and held to a higher standard, that's why the church allows the wicked man in. So we all need to do our jobs. But here they are. They're listed in Proverbs, a proud look, right? It's self-importance. It rallies supporters. Pride month, folks. Pride month. Pride month. A whole month designed to rally support to be anti-God. You tell me there's not a problem in the world? The wicked man created a month dedicated to revolt against God and his standards. God wiped two cities off of the map because they were proud. I don't want this nation to burn the same way. So I think we need to step up and start kicking the wicked man out wherever he is in that realm. Can we do something? A lying tongue. This one spreads from vessel to vessel. Anybody ever play Whisper Down the Lane? That's how it works. Okay? Each one gets distorted and the truth becomes more absent and further away from it. The point of this is that the lie becomes truth. That is why God's people need to be in his word. Because the lying tongue is always talking and it doesn't shut up. So you need to listen and know, wait a minute, that's not true. And the only way you're going to know is if you know what his word says. Innocent bloodshed. I'm not going to waste too much time, but I'm also not going to pull punches here. The fact that more babies are aborted in this country, okay? The shedding of innocent blood being legalized and allowed and permitted is an atrocity to God. I understand that you could give me every case under the sun. 1% of abortions come from rape victims. That is not a valid reason and it is not a valid excuse. I'm sorry. God values all life. And I'm not talking about just abortions. I'm talking about murder. I'm talking about suicide. Because those are just the ones that we put upon somebody else that didn't deserve it. But I'm talking more about the lying tongue that says, it's okay, you can kill yourself. Nobody wants you anyway. If you don't do something about it, more is going to come. Because the wicked man doesn't value life. And you can tell the second it starts spewing out something like that. So if you're having that struggle, you need to come in, you need to grab that person, you need to sit down, and you need to spend some hard truth with them. You need to tell them about the love of God. Remember, the wicked man is not the person who struggles with the problem. Please note that. Because that individual, especially if they're in that suicidal area, they need more of your love, your care, your compassion. Because the wicked man is telling them they're worthless, they're not needed, they're insignificant. All lies. Wicked plans. This is strictly designed to build a recruitment center. They are recruiting people, okay, to influence. They're using intimidation tactics. A lot of stuff is happening, especially politically, that are using these types of methods. This is all designed by the wicked man to continually indoctrinate, control, and manipulate God's people. I'm sorry, there is only one true king. I live under a sovereign government, okay? I don't live in whatever government you want to put me in. Yeah, today it's a Republic, tomorrow it's whatever, I don't care. You know, we could all be speaking Russian tomorrow for all I care. It doesn't matter. It doesn't change who my God and my King is. Amen? We just might not like the standards that we're going to have to walk through. And we might not like the fact that that would change in a heartbeat or in a wink. But it shouldn't change anything about your relationship to God. Running to evil. This one's interesting. Because it's built around the process of creating an urgency, okay? It makes things seem urgent by a panic or by some kind of, I must react or respond now. And it stirs you to chase or follow in that direction until, oops, oh no, I crossed the line, I'm too far in. How'd I get here? God help me out. Well, you weren't discerning beforehand. So it's very important. The wicked man created this whole plot to run into things without knowing what's coming in front. That's why we need to be a watchman. That's why we need to pray consistently and seek the Lord. We need to know that our feet are planted on solid ground at all times. Because this kind of plan is designed to leap before you think. And also note, no offense, but it preys on those who are a weak mind. It preys on people with a weak mind. So how do you prevent this? Educate yourself. Do the research. Spend time. Stop using Wikipedia. Please. Get an actual dictionary. Stop using the one that's being... I'll say it. False witness. This is an accuser that seeks to ruin other lives with lies and deceptions. It literally is trying to implicate those in law to fight those who are involved in the methods to be able to help, protect, guard, do justice, do right. Justices that are on the Supreme Court that are being swayed literally by... Think about this. This is how the wicked man works. On this one, ready? They must already have the ear of the brethren, or how else would they have been able to do this? So that means that you even need to be on guard on anybody who proclaims the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and says, well, I'm a brother or I'm a sister in the Lord. Guess what? That brother or sister in the Lord could just be saying, I'm a brother and a sister in the Lord, just to get you in the bed, or to get you to follow after them. I'm not saying this is going to be easy, but we need to be on our A game, or else we are just going to go back into the lulls of holding on to our cup of coffee, sipping it, going, this is fine. I'm okay. I don't want to do all this. I got my pass, my ticket stamped. Take me home, Lord. I ain't got time for this. Ain't nobody got time for that. The wicked man literally wields the idols with these intentions. So why are we here? Why this reality check? Why are we at this precipice today? Because the church has acquiesced and it has given up its positional authority. I want you to write that down. We have given up our positional authority. And unfortunately, getting it back will require hard work and tough stances. That means you're actually going to have to make rules in your house that might make you have to make tougher decisions when the rules are broken. It means you might actually have to stand for something once in your life instead of waiting for the world to tell you what to stand for. It means you are going to have to be unpopular. Oh, well, tough. Get over it. God thinks you're the best thing since sliced bread. He invented sliced bread. He invented the guy who invented sliced bread. So he invented sliced bread. Are we willing to face our adversary head on? Can you identify him? Because I think we might be a little gung-ho. We might want to run out. You remember the Pennsylvania Renaissance Fair, the chess guy, I want to fight. It was the funniest thing in the world. I mean, this guy was on the board and he was like hyped up, like super, super intense. And the queen had to kept telling him to calm down. And once he got called on, he was like, I'm ready to fight. And it was the funniest thing. It was just like, that's how we are. We get these kind of messages and we get geared up. How many people are geared up to go slash an enemy's head off? Right? You might be geared up. That's great. But if you can't identify him, you might accidentally slice up an innocent. And we should not be in the business of going, well, it's a casualty of war. There are no casualties here. We're the rescue squad. We're the medic. We're here to pick up the corpses off the ground. We're here to heal the brokenhearted. That's our job. But we also have to sometimes pull out our gun and shoot the enemy. Because the enemy is going to continue to take innocent life if we don't step up, if we don't do something. This is why we need this reality check. In order for the church to succeed in this endeavor, we must root out the idols in our own lives first. Because you won't be able to even recognize them because you're clouded. Your judgment is tainted. We cannot take a single step forward if we are going to be seen and identified immediately as a hypocrite. Because after all, how can you tell me how to get my life straight when you're over here participating in X, Y, and Z? As we identify and we remove each of these idols from our lives, we give the throne back to God and we put them in the rightful place as king of our lives. But here's the good news. If you do it, I guarantee you, and it might be a while, you might have some of these erected right now. And you might recognize the second you go and you clean house and you put God back on the throne of your heart, that you're going to hear him crystal clear. You're going to see your next step. You're going to know what your plans are. You're going to know how he is going to prosper you. You are going to know how he is going to care for you. You will not have issues. You will not have contentions. You will not have anything that stands against you that will prosper, because you will be walking and talking and moving back in the positional authority that you were originally given when you gave Jesus your heart. Amen. It's our job, church. But we have to get this right. We can't do it as a lone wolf. We cannot do it as an island to ourselves. We need everybody. And so this goes out to all the churches. This doesn't just stay here. If you know brothers and sisters in other houses, pass it along. Tell them we need to unite. There's only one king. We only have one banner. His name is Jesus. That's it. I don't care what else. Doesn't matter. But the world is burning down. And I, for one, I'm not okay with. Can you put it back up, Dill? I'm not okay with it. I'm not. I'm not sipping my coffee. I am not saying this is fine. I see the walls burning. I see people hurting. I see people suffering. I can do something. And I'm not going to leave this planet and go on to glory like that. Who's with me? If you're with me, stand up. If you're with me, stand.